One of the greatest teachings that Jesus taught is taken from the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 and verse 7. And the text says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Today I want to talk to you about this great text. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them up with us and study with us from the Word of God. And we're so glad to have each of you here present. We're glad to see visitors that we have. We appreciate your presence. And it's good to see the members that are here. Folks been traveling that are back. There are folks that have just been here and now they're traveling. But we've got a good crowd and we appreciate so much all of you being here today. When we think about being merciful, I don't know if we really sit down and think about ourselves personally, if we are a merciful, compassionate person. But I would like for us to think about that today. And probably one of the best ways for us to think about whether or not we are compassionate or merciful is for us to look at and study the story that is taught us in the book of Luke, chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 10, and we'll begin at verse 25. The text says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied and said, 'A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him, and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him, and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." What I think is very interesting about this text is that Jesus concludes by saying, "Go and do the same," or "Go and do likewise." This is a tremendous story, and I would like for the next few moments, I'd like for us to talk about this story and the importance of it to us today as Christians. So what I'll do, we'll just go down through the text and we'll examine the text, and I hope and pray that it'll be beneficial to each of us. Well, first of all, I feel like I'm about 6 miles away from y'all. This is kind of goofy. I'm going to come down here. So, Luann, I'm sorry. Luann and the Olives have changed churches. They went from the west side to the central church. And so we'll see how it works right here. The first thing I want us to consider... No, that's okay. Thank you. Appreciate it. A lawyer stood up and asked Jesus a question. This lawyer, it is a teacher of the law. He is a scribe. He is one that would copy the manuscripts. Someone has said, if you want to learn the law of God, copy it. If you took the time to write down the words of God, it certainly would make a great impression upon you. Well, these men that were copyists, they were referred to as scribes. Not a lawyer in the sense of a prosecuting attorney or a defense attorney, but they were men that knew the law because they copied it. So this guy, he stands up and he addresses Jesus and he wants to ask him a question. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 46, you may recall a mentioning before of lawyers or scribes. Because when Jesus was 12 years old and he was left in Jerusalem, you remember where he was. He was at the house of God. He was at the temple. And he was talking to the lawyers, both answering and asking them questions. In the book of Matthew chapter 23, we run upon the scribes and the lawyers again. And this time, Jesus is skinning them. He is just flat skinning them. He's calling them scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And one of the things that we learn from this great text in Matthew 23 is that Jesus was talking to a group of men that knew the law but did not practice it. The lawyer stands up to ask Jesus a question. And the word says that he tested him. That word is of evil. It means to tempt. We find that similar concept in Matthew 4 and verse 7 when Satan tempted Jesus. And Jesus' reply was, "You shall not tempt the Lord thy God." All right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 9, Paul used that same kind of word in reference to the children of Israel when they murmured against God, complaining, and we talked quite a bit about that in our Hebrew class this morning, chapter 3, is that Paul says, "Do not test the Lord as did the children of Israel in the wilderness." So here's the deal. What this lawyer was doing was not good. He did not have good intentions because of the words the Holy Spirit chose to describe the scene. The test was a trial, and that is, this lawyer wanted to ask a question wherein he could catch Jesus. Jesus answering the question would make a mistake and get him in trouble. We understand that he asked the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" In today's terms, we might say it, "What must I do to be saved?" Now you'll notice in Scripture that this question is asked on different occasions. There are other occasions when Jesus is asked more questions, and Jesus at one point gave a similar answer that this lawyer is going to give in just a moment. So there's a little bit of background that you need to understand about this. First of all, the lawyer would be associated with the rabbis and the teachers. And many times, a lawyer would be a teacher. But understand this, that the rabbis, they had many debates about certain parts of the law as to what it means, just like we do today. And they debated that, and then they developed their own think-sos and traditions, and there were varying opinions. There was the far left position, there's the moderate position, and there's the far right position. Lots of times the Sadducees were the far left, many times the Pharisees were the far right. But we have here a question that was oft-time asked about what is the most important thing that we ought to do beyond all other laws so that we could go to heaven. This is the question that this lawyer asked Jesus. Was it controversial? Yes. Was it debated heavily? Yes. Was there rabbinic traditions about this? Yes. So it was a test to get Jesus in trouble. When we consider the next couple of verses, Jesus asks, "Well, what is written? How do you read the law?" Now, what is interesting about this, Jesus knew this man's heart. He knew that he was testing him. He knew that he was not asking out of sincerity.
but he was asking to trip him. Well, notice that the Jews had all of their varying traditions, the left and the moderate and the right position. Jesus did not ask him to answer in regards to tradition. He asked him, "What does the law say?" This is a great teaching method. When someone asks you, "Well, what does the Church of Christ believe?" Somebody says, "Well, what do you believe?" Somebody says, "Well, what do you think about such and such?" It's a trap many times. How should you answer? "Well, what does God's Word say?" That's how you answer like the Lord. And he says unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind." Now later on, when Jesus gives this as an answer to the question, which is the first commandment, which is the greatest commandment, Jesus said, quoting the same passage from the book of Deuteronomy, and he says, this is the great and foremost commandment. But then the lawyer goes on to say, "And love your neighbor as yourself." Well, this section is from the book of Leviticus. The first part is Deuteronomy 6. The second part is from the book of Leviticus. Jesus also quotes that and says, "On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." So here's something that is interesting. The lawyer gives a pretty good answer. Although he was intending to trip Jesus, he gave a good answer. Now understand who he is. Who is he? He's a lawyer. Does he know the law? Yes, he knows the law. But what generally were the scribes' problem? Not knowing the law, but doing it. Okay? Jesus then says, "Do this and you will live." Emphasis. Do this. Well, that got this lawyer's attention. It wasn't just that Jesus turned the tables on this lawyer. The lawyer asked the question. Jesus said, "Well, how do you read the law? What do you think?" He quotes the passage and responds correctly. Then Jesus says, "Do this and you will live." Notice how Jesus then says, or the lawyer says, but wishing to justify himself. Now, why would he need to feel like he needs to justify himself? Well, you see, the lawyer got the point. Jesus didn't have a PowerPoint like we have like that, but this was probably his PowerPoint. And he probably looked right at, I'm just saying probably, he probably looked right at that guy and he says, "Do this and you will live." Well, obviously he felt very pointed out. Notice the guy did stand up. So he's an object lesson. And Jesus points right to him, verbally at least, and says, "Do this and you'll live." So the man felt necessary to justify himself. He didn't want to look like that he was a sinner. So the lawyer responds, "Well, then who is my neighbor?" Guess what? This was another major debate among the teachers. What does this mean? Who is my neighbor? Now, if you go back and think a little bit about the Jews. In the first century, there was probably no one that was any more hated than the Samaritans. The Jews, though, basically hated everybody. They felt that they were the chosen of God, and they were. They were a special people, and they were. But nowhere in God's law had God ever intended for them to be arrogant and condescending and haters of other peoples. God never intended that. But the Jews thought because they were so special and that they were chosen, that everybody else was beneath them. And so they did act very condescending. And they were very hateful to everybody else. So the question was, who are we supposed to treat nice with love? Who is my neighbor that I would love him? Well, if he's not an Orthodox Jew keeping the law of Moses, then we got no time for that dude. That was their thought. Well,
The passage that was quoted, as I mentioned to you, from Deuteronomy 6 in the book of Leviticus, is referred to as the Summa. And this is the word, first word from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." The word here is Summa. Listen. That became an ancient Israelite traditional prayer to say those words several times a day. Well, what is significant about that? They would take and write from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. They would write upon some kind of paper or parchment or some kind of papyrus. And then we take that piece of law and they would fold it up and they would put it in what is called a phylactery. A phylactery is one of these. It looks like a little cedar chest that they set up on their head, and it's got a copy of this law, this prayer up on it. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, the text that I mentioned to you that Jesus was skinning the scribes, the lawyers, the Pharisees, called them hypocrites. He says in verse 5 that you increase your phylacteries. In other words, you enlarge them, you make them bigger. And we talked a few Sundays ago about the woman that wanted to touch the very hem of the garment or the tassel of Jesus' garment, that she would be healed. Well, the law spoke that men should wear these outer garments like a shawl, and on it would have these long tassels that reminded them of the law. Well, Jesus says, this is what you do. You make large phylacteries and you lengthen your tassels to make it look like you're really spiritual. But you are nothing. You follow me? So Jesus knows all about this. He knows what kind of person this lawyer is. When the lawyer asks, "Who is my neighbor?" he is trying doubly with a second question to get Jesus in trouble. Now, Jesus tells a story. And we've been talking about on Sunday evenings for some time about how to answer people and talk to people and so forth and so on. And isn't it interesting, the teaching methods of our Lord? He was tremendous. He was a master teacher. To be able to respond to people in so simple a way and tell a story. I wish I had the ability in sitting down and talking to someone when they ask just a difficult question, to be able to tell a little story that could answer them and make it clear so that they could see it. Here's an example of this. Jesus is in a tough spot, or else the lawyer thinks that he's asked the unanswerable questions. And our Lord answers with a very simple yet profound parable. He talks about a certain man. Now notice he doesn't say a Jew. He doesn't say a Samaritan. He just says a certain man. So from the text, we don't know if this man was Jew or Gentile. We don't know. We find that he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now when you look on a map, you'll find that this is quite interesting. Here's Jerusalem here on the left. And going down the Jericho Road is about 17 to 20 miles. It is a very treacherous road. It's a very difficult road. There's lots of places where, as little kids say, the booger man can hide. Robbers can hide. And lots of opportunities to get in trouble. Well, this area here is about 2,700 feet above sea level. Jericho is 850 feet below sea level. So to take this 17 to 20 mile track, you're going about 3,500 feet different in elevation. Nearly a mile. what is that, about three quarters of a mile. So it was a very difficult trek. Jericho is called in the Old Testament the city of palms, palm trees. It is also referred to as the city of priests. So this road would have been heavily traveled back from the temple to a city of priests. All right? Jesus tells this story about a certain man who is making this journey. And he's robbed, he's stripped, he's beaten, and he's left half dead. This guy is in bad shape. We find that a priest and a Levite saw him. Now, in order for a man to be a priest, he has to be of the tribe of Levi. Not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. So when you look at this story, they're both men of a special tribe for a special purpose in service to God in the temple. Now these men, both, the text says, saw him. But the text says that they both passed by on the other side. Now I don't know how, I've not been on the road to Jericho. I hope maybe this time in March to be able to see that road. Maybe travel on that road. And if Michael here gets his foot all well, he might be able to walk down that road with me. You got to hurry up and get well. I don't know how wide that road is, but it was significantly wide enough that here's a man that's laying in the road that's half dead. They see him. They know what he needs. But what do? They pass by on the other side. They go around him. They don't help him. Right? Then a Samaritan comes along. You remember who those guys are? Well, in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman that Jesus talks to, remember that? The text says that Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And we've gone over that in this church here a number of times, but let me just refresh just briefly. The Samaritans were a half-breed Jew person. They were of mixed race. Going back to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, when they were taken to captivity in 721 by the Assyrians. All of the wealthy, educated people were taken out of the northern kingdom of Israel. They were assimilated throughout the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians brought in others from other kingdoms and brought them in, and they lived in the northern Israel. They intermarried through the years. They changed the place of worship from Jerusalem to Mount Gerizim, and they worshiped there on that mountain the law of Moses. They changed a lot of traditions. Go back and read John chapter 4 and the conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman, and they discussed that. Okay? The differences. But this Samaritan was looked down upon by the Jews because he was a half-Jew. The Jews that were in Judea, whenever they would go to Galilee north, most of them would not go through Samaria. Samaria was pretty much in Jesus' time all of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. There was a Samaria in the old times that was a city. But Samaria became the area of the 10 tribes in Jesus' time. So, to go from Jerusalem up to Galilee, many times they would go down to Jericho, cross the Jordan, go up the east side of the Jordan, which is called beyond the Jordan, and they would go up past Samaria, cross the Jordan into Galilee. Why? To not go through Samaria. Why? Because they hated them. You follow me? That's why this Samaritan woman is shocked when Jesus is there and he even speaks to her. She's shocked about that. Well, here comes a Samaritan. Now, why in the world is a Samaritan on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho? He was certainly out of his place, out of his country, and he could be in a heap of trouble just for the fact that he himself was on this road. It wouldn't be surprising that if he met a Levite or a priest, There is no telling what they would have said and or done to him as a Samaritan. Okay? Now somebody might say, well, how in the world would you know the difference? Well, that's a good question. But the fact that there were purebred Jews in Judea and there were half Jews in Samaria, there may have been some noticeable outward physical differences. It may have been in just the way they dress, because the Samaritan woman recognized Jesus the way he dressed, that he was a Jew. And my guess is the Samaritans didn't dress like the Jews. And certainly the Jews didn't dress like the Samaritans. You follow me? So they knew somehow. So this Samaritan, he comes along and he sees and he felt compassion. I want you to think about that for a moment. He felt compassion. The word compassion or mercy is the word of having someone else's pain in your heart. So he sees this guy. And does he feel sorry for him? Yes. He feels for him. He has compassion for him. But mercy and compassion is not simply defined as feeling sorry for somebody. And what we're going to learn in this particular text is what he did was important. And this is the point of the whole story. I want you to read with me Matthew chapter 18. We've read this passage before, but it's important to read it again because I think it's important to our study today. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. And that slave went out and found out of his fellow slaves his own that owed him 500 denarii, or 100 denarii, excuse me. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. And he was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Notice the interchange of words here. Compassion, forgiveness, mercy. That is significant. I don't know whether the certain man that was robbed and is half dead is Jew or Gentile. But what did the Samaritan do in regards to this man that the priest and the Levite would not do? He felt compassion. If the certain man was a Jew, would it not suggest that the Samaritan, having compassion, forgave him for what their relationship in society was? Well, I'm not going to help that fellow over there on the side of the road. How come? Well, he's a black man. And we know all black people are trouble. That's what the priest and Levite thought. You follow me? The Samaritan, did he have a right to think the way he thought if he didn't help? Yeah. If the roles were reversed, do you ever think this way? Should I help this person? What if the roles were reversed and I was in trouble? I was alone. This Jew, he wouldn't help me. And sometimes we think in those kinds of terms. We rationalize in our own minds. Well, I'm not going to help this person because if the roles were reversed, they wouldn't help me. And maybe you have a history. I want to suggest to you that this Samaritan, he felt compassion. And obviously within that there had to be forgiveness. One more thing. This fellow's laying half dead. He didn't ask for no forgiveness. He didn't repent of anything. But that Samaritan forgave him anyway. He showed him compassion. Do you see that? Well, I think that's important to the whole storyline. When you consider the fact that he came to him, he provided what he needed, and he brought him to an inn. He nursed him while he was there, whatever he had with oil and wine. He dressed the wounds. He tried to take care of him, you know. Then he put him on his beast. He takes him into town. Where do you think he took him? If he's on his way to Jericho, I don't know if they were halfway, either direction, either way. I don't know if he went back to Jerusalem or he went to Jericho. Both scenarios, you've got a Samaritan bringing a certain man. Is he Jew? Is he Gentile? I don't know. He brings him in and he brings him to this inn. Did you know that some inns will not take certain people? There's been a day in our country, black people couldn't go into a place that's public. Had to go in the back door. This Samaritan takes this man to an inn. And we learn from the scriptures that he took care of him. We understand from the text, he gave 2 denarii. A denarii was a day's wages for a laborer. 2 days' wages. You imagine taking out of your pocket 2 days' wages. It's a lot of money. However much you make, you're dependent on that. I don't know the numbers. 2 days' wages out of your week's time. I mean, that's a lot of money. All right? But then he says, if there's anything additional, I'll take care of that. I don't know where this guy was going. It says he was on a journey. I don't know why he was going through this area. But he stopped and took the time and gave money and his time and his forgiveness and his compassion. He gave all that he had. He was loving his neighbor as himself. In the book of Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, the text says, "And from everyone who has been given much, shall much be required." Question. How much do you have? Can we share? Can we give? If we're covetous, we're not going to give any. If we're thieves, we're not going to share. Isn't it interesting that as God's people, and let's be a little bit more specific. This church right here, would you consider us a poor church? Would you consider us a rich church? What is the principle? Everyone who has been given much shall much be required. How much do we have to give of our prosperity? Jesus asked the question, which of the three was a neighbor? It's a great question, wasn't it? The lawyer responded, the one who showed mercy toward him. Okay, we got Auburn fans, we got Alabama fans. If an Alabama fan is talking about who won a national championship and if Auburn had won it, they cannot bring themselves to say Auburn won it. They'll say Alabama lost it. Right? And vice versa. We can't find we just can't bring ourselves to say the school that we're against in a good sense. Did you notice what this lawyer said? Jesus identified him as the Samaritan. How did the lawyer identify him? Not as the Samaritan. He wouldn't even say, well, it's the fellow that showed mercy. That Auburn guy. I ain't going to say that. Or that Alabama guy. You follow what I'm saying? And what is that? It's a prejudice. It's a hatred. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Did the lawyer know the law? But what was he not doing? He wasn't practicing what he knew was the truth. It's a great lesson, isn't it? Is there any application to that? Quickly, the last couple of moments. Even religious people can fail to love and show compassion for others. We know that in Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, did we not do this and that and the other and all these great works? And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. What was the problem? Well, the possibility is, from 1 Corinthians 13, we find there Paul talking about love as the significant deal breaker and deal maker. You can give your body to be burned. You can give all that you have to the poor. But if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. These folks back here in Matthew 7 were religious people and they were performing miracles. But Jesus said, I don't even know who you are. What possibly could have been gone wrong? I'd suggest to you one strong possibility. They did it for the wrong motive. We've been sending thousands of dollars over to Zimbabwe. And that's a great and merciful, compassionate thing that we're doing. But we need to check our hearts. Why are we doing that? What is the reason for us doing that? Revelation 2 and verse 4, the church at Ephesus. Jesus condemned that church by saying, you have left your first love. Why I come to church is important. Coming to church, yes. We've talked about that for 3 years. But why I come to church is important. Why I give what I give. Why I eat the Lord's Supper. Why I go out and try to teach others. There's a reason why we do that. And it should be because we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Because this is the law and the prophets. This is the foundation of who we are. Love and compassion and mercy. Why? Because that is what we've been shown from our Father. Love and compassion and forgiveness. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's who we are. And if we don't help somebody because he's a black man, we're not going to help somebody because he's a homosexual, we're not going to help somebody or do something for somebody because, well, they're this, that, and the other, and we don't love and forgive and try to have mercy, then we're no different than this lawyer. No different. A second quick point. Our neighbor is anyone we have opportunity to help. I'm talking about us as individuals. Galatians 6:10 speaks to that very point. That passage is not addressed to the church. That's addressed to individuals. Just like this Samaritan story was addressed to an individual. What is my individual responsibility? Galatians 6 and verse 10. Therefore, you have opportunity. Do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. We have opportunities day after day. And if we're not prejudiced, and if we're not bitter or angry or rebellious or hard-hearted or evil-minded, when we see a need, because we have been given much, much is required. What does God require me to do? Well, we know the law, right? Go and do the same. James 2 and verse 14 and 17 talks about the idea of faith. Notice those specific words that he talks about. James chapter 2, verse 14. James the writer makes it clear about this concept of doing, not just knowing the law. What use is it in, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, well, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. The basic principle that we talk to denominational people about, faith alone doesn't save. There is a great chance for us as New Testament Christians, just like this lawyer, who also was a very religious, pious person that worshiped God, is that we know the law, but we don't practice what we preach. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, another very, very touching passage about our mercy. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, the text says, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods, and behold his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." What is all that saying? Jesus talked to a man that asked the question, "What must I do to go to heaven?" "Well, love your God with all that you have. Love your neighbors yourself." Maybe we think we are loving God and we're giving Him 100%. But we are stingy or arrogant or prideful or hateful of others that we should help. And that would include teaching them the gospel. "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat." Brethren, you ought to feel great joy and peace and comfort of the thousands of dollars that has been given from this church to help brethren like in Zimbabwe. It's a wonderful thing. And we've done that collectively. We've done that from individuals giving personally for other needs that would not be taken out of the treasury. This church is to be commended for that. I believe with all my heart that you're a merciful and compassionate people. I'm going to put a but on that. I want you to feel that compassion for those that are spiritually lost. You're making sacrifices to help physically. And it's commendable. And it's what Jesus taught. But we have got to apply that spiritually. What would be best to do? To give somebody a cold drink of water? Or help him know the gospel? You know what the answer is? Both. If they need it. Can we love people that we know are not Christians with compassion like we love our brethren in Zimbabwe who need something to eat? It comes from the same heart, the same compassion. You've listened very well this morning. Thank you so much. Remember, our Lord taught, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." What are you giving? I'm not just talking about your money. I'm talking about your time, your effort, your love, your compassion. Are you merciful? Or are you stingy? Have you ever noticed the little kid who's been given a quarter? Maybe they got it out of their own piggy bank. Or maybe daddy just gave it to them just a few minutes before the collection plate comes around. And they've got that quarter. And the collection plate comes, and they won't give it up. You ever seen that? My kids used to do that, and you hold the plate there, and you know, and the guy's very patient. He's holding the plate, and he's going, no. And finally, the parent just grabs the hand like this, and all of a sudden you see, like this, and the quarter bounces, you know, up. Well, I guess that's kind of funny, isn't it? Is that us? We can't give. Why? Because we're not merciful. I'm thankful that our God is merciful. Because we didn't have to rip it from His hand. He gave it freely. Let's give freely. This lesson wasn't about money. It's about our hearts. To give to others that need us. And there's lots of folks in this world that need us so desperately. Go and do likewise. The song of encouragement is selected today. If you need to obey the gospel, we can help you in any way. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Would you live for Jesus and be always good and good? Would you walk with Him when it